In the book of Ecclesiasticus, the 15th chapter, there are these words, "Before man is life and death, good and evil. That which he shall choose will be given him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We have been speaking the last several weeks about the things that we Catholics expect and realities which we shall not avoid, nor will men, either individually or collectively, vote their existence or change what is. Today we speak of the subject of hell, and next Sunday of heaven. We don't talk about hell very often. We allude to this subject. It occurs to me that it may be that some of you have really never heard the priest say anything about hell. Some of you younger people, some of you who have come into the church at my instruction, so often I do not give this subject much time because it's toward the end of the catechism. And today we will not try to expatiate at great length, but there are certain considerations that one should dwell on occasionally, and the reality of hell is something that should be in one's consciousness always, at least lurking there, because the reality of hell, as well as the hope of heaven, are the very capstones of our holy faith. There are many who do not believe in the doctrine of hell, as you know. And they think, or they act as if they think, and they try to persuade each other that they think, that if they don't believe it, it won't be there. One can reason to hell's existence by the fact that there is a God, and that all of us know the principle that good must be rewarded and evil punished. And intrinsic in the idea of hell is its everlastingness. One cannot conceive of a punishment sufficient for those who have defied God all their lives till their deaths, who have simply refused to accept God in His sovereignty, refused to do His will. It is altogether contrary, we would say repugnant to reason, that there would not be a punishment. And this punishment has to last forever, simply because these individuals, if hell did not last forever, would have beaten God. They would have defied Him and gotten away with it. And of course, those who go to hell go there not for temporary chastisement. They go there because they hate God, and they will never do other. That is why hell lasts always, just as the devils do not hate God less because they have been there who knows how many eons. If anything, we would say that the devils hate God more after all that they have suffered, because their suffering does not determine whether they will serve Him or despise Him. Their own wills determine this. Our Lord spoke of hell 15 times in the Scriptures. And the things that He said make it clear to us that it is a state and a place of everlasting burning. He mentioned hell more often, more times than he mentioned the doctrine of the Blessed Eucharist. Among the things he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed ones, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." And another place, when he tells the story of Dives, the wicked rich man, the Dives in hell begs Abraham to send someone to, or rather ask God to send Abraham, or beg your pardon, ask Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers, lest they come to this terrible place. And Abraham answers, "They have Moses and the prophets." And Dives says, "They will not listen to Moses and the prophets, but if someone comes from the dead, they will listen." And Abraham says, "No, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even if someone rises from the dead, the very Son of God." And of course, we know that that is the way it is. Jesus says in another place, "Cut off thy hand, if it be an occasion of sin to thee, and throw it away from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one hand than to go into the fire of hell forever, having both hands, where the worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched." And therein does Christ tell us of the two terrible torments of hell. The worm that dieth not refers to the pain of loss, and the fire that is not quenched refers to the pain of sense. Because people are inclined to give too much attention to the pain of sense, we want you to consider the pain of loss, which is the essential punishment of hell. The pain of loss is simply the everlasting recognition that one is in hell because one chose to be there. On earth, he made his alibis and he pointed fingers at others, and he imagines that he is going to blame his parents or blame society or blame hard luck. But in hell, no one blames anyone but himself, because in hell, everyone knows why he is there, because he knows that he has rejected God. And God, in turn, has, despite his love, rejected him. And the pain of loss is that terrible torment of the recognition of what one might have done but did not, that one might be enjoying the beatitude of heaven but will never. The damned one is obliged, contrary to the most irresistible impulses of his being, to flee from God, the sovereign good, who alone is able to satisfy his insatiable thirst for happiness. And this God, for whom, as he knows, he was made, this supreme beauty which draws and at the same time repels him, this object of his love forever lost to him, he is constrained in transports of hellish fury to detest and curse and blaspheme. The pain of loss is the torment of a heart desperately in love and consumed by hatred of the being whom he adores. His pain is the frightful suffering of a love thwarted, despised, transformed into fury, and constantly in paroxysms of rage and despair. Therefore, the damned soul suffers a kind of rending asunder of the very soul, torn in two directions at once by equally powerfully opposing forces. It is a kind of dismembering of the spirit, a torture all the more dreadful in that he feels it as though it were in his body, as if his body were being flayed alive or cut to pieces. For as much as the faculties of the soul are superior to those of the body, by so much the more painful is this deep rending, which cuts the soul apart from itself in cutting it apart from God. God, who was meant to be the soul of a man's soul and the life of his life. This is the way the Book of Wisdom describes the regret that eats away at the soul of the damned person when he contemplates those who are saved, among whom he knows he might easily have been. These, the damned, seeing, shall be troubled with terrible fear and shall be amazed at the suddenness of their, that is, the saints, unexpected salvation, saying within themselves, repenting and groaning for anguish of spirit, these are they whom we had sometime in derision and for a parable of reproach. We fools esteemed their life madness and their end without honor. Behold how they are numbered among the children of God, and their lot is among the saints. Therefore we have erred from the way of truth, and the light of justice hath not shined unto us, and the sun of understanding hath not risen upon us. We wearied ourselves in the way of iniquity and destruction, and have walked through hard ways, but the way of the Lord we have not known. St. Thomas writes that there is that nagging realization of what might have been and what now will never be, what might so easily have been. He says that the principal pain of the damned will be to see that they have lost their souls for nothing, that they might so easily have gained the glory of heaven had they chosen. Their chief lament shall be that they are damned for nothing, whilst they could have most easily obtained everlasting life. The second sting of conscience, then, will be to reflect upon the little they were required to do to be saved. A lost soul appeared to St. Humbert and told him that this precisely was the greatest pain by which he was tormented in hell, to think that for mere trifles he had damned himself, and how little he would have had to do in order to be saved. Then will the miserable soul say, had I mortified myself by not looking at such an object, had I conquered that human respect, had I shunned that occasion, that companion, that conversation, had I done any of these things, I should not now be lost. Had I gone to confession when I was in sin, had I been assiduous in joining in the duties of my confraternity, had I read every day a certain spiritual book, had I recommended myself to Jesus and Mary, I should not have fallen again into sin. I so often resolved to do these things, but I did not keep my resolutions, or I commenced to keep them and afterwards neglected them, and therefore I am lost. St. Alphonsus says, alas, will the soul cry out, if I had labored for God as much as I labored for my damnation, I should have become a great saint. And now what remains for me but remorse and pains which will torment me for all eternity? Ah, this thought will torment the damned more than the fire and all the other tortures of hell. I might have been forever happy, and now I must be miserable forever. St. Thomas also quotes the line from Jeremiah, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And I quote again from Ecclesiasticus, "Before man is life and death, good and evil, that which he shall choose will be given him." In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.